Taking care of business. Recognize that sight? If you have to drive down there on Monday morning, does that inspire you or depress you? Probably depends on whether or not you like your job. And I hope you do. You know, a lot of people don't like their jobs, and they end up living under a lot of stress in their lives. That's a sad way to have to live. But today we want to look at the topic of what the Bible has to say about work. As we think about road signs on the roads of life that we travel, one of the roads of life that we travel is the road of work. And you can't get away from it. So there are certain signposts in God's Word that give us instruction about work. Aren't you glad that the Bible is so practical? It's just all about how we can not just know eternal life and live and experience spiritual realities, but also to be able to live life here in the nitty-gritty of here and now in the way that God wants us to. I remember my first job that I ever did and got paid for. It was when I was 8 years old. I was at my Uncle Ross's house, and he had a tarpaulin and awning company. And I used to love going in there. I love the smell of those old canvas tarps and awnings. And he had a great big shop there with a number of sewing machines. And we liked playing with the grommet mallet, or the grommet mallet, where you could bang the grommets together until he would chase us out. But Uncle Ross, he did very well in that business. I loved going to his place because he had horses and he had snowmobiles. And I remember he bought me my first bicycle as a kid. When my dad was a poor student in seminary, couldn't afford anything. But one day I was in the shop there. I just happened to be in the shop with my cousins, and they left, and I was just kind of poking around, and Uncle Ross said to me, "Here, Mark, give me a hand with this tarp." I thought, wow, he's asking me to work. And so I grabbed the corner and pulled it over a little bit and helped him with something else, and then he said, "Good job," and he reached in his pocket, and he pulled out 15 cents, and he gave it to me. He said, "That was good work. Now you go on out and play with Dave and Ken." You know what? That I still remember the feeling of getting that 15 cents in my hand and the feeling of pride and significance that that gave me. And that night when I went to bed, I mean, I carried the 15 cents in my pocket all day long, and I would every now and then I'd pull it out and I'd look at it and turn them over, put it back in my pocket. And that night I kept it underneath my bed, right beside my shoes. That's how we had to sleep in their house. And because the next day my mom and dad were coming to pick me up, and the first thing I wanted to do was show them that 15 cents. And I did. I felt really good. I wanted to keep working. I wanted to stay there and keep working, but I had to go home and go to school. But you know, it felt good to do something that someone appreciated and actually paid me for. And that feeling of importance and significance it's wired into you. You feel that because that's how God made us. And the first point that we want to look at today is just this, that work is an assignment from God. He made you to work. And there's all kinds of emotional and psychological feelings that come out of that, but nonetheless, God created us to work. You know, work is an assignment from God. It's one of those mandatory turnoffs that we need to take. When you're driving down the highway and you're in this lane and it says this lane must exit, work is one of those lanes that God wants you to take and to be productive in. God created this world according to His design. His design is evident all throughout the universe. And because of that design, there are certain structures and systems in place in this world, and one of those systems is the value and the importance of work. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, we read this: "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it." A lot of people think that work is as a result of the fall of sin coming into the world. Work is not a result of sin coming into the world. Work was in the world before sin. Adam was placed in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. See, the Bible says that Adam, all of us, mankind, is made in the image and likeness of God. And this image and likeness, it has many different aspects to it, but one of the aspects of that is that our God is a God of work. Our God did good work. In fact, we read in the first chapter of Genesis that day one he created this, on day two he created that, on day three he created this. And after each day, God, it says that God looked at it and he said, it's good. God does good works, good work. And we see his craftsmanship all throughout the universe. It's the same with the man that he created. He wants us to work. Everyone has a deep psychological need to be useful and to be competent at something. At something. And we admire those people who are able to show competence in certain areas of craftsmanship or whatever. The work that God gave Adam to do, of course, was taking care of the garden, which means that, I guess, gardening or horticulture was the first job that the first profession that God mandated. Actually, I heard of three individuals, a farmer, an engineer, and a politician, who were discussing this, and they were trying to figure out what the first profession was. What was the first type of work that was ever done? The farmer said, well, it's obvious. It was farming, because Adam was placed in the garden to take care of the garden there. And the engineer said, well, no, he said, actually, if you go before that, you know, there's structure in the world. I mean, Adam was working in that environment, but that environment had to be created, first of all, out of chaos. And so that's an engineer's job, is to create structure and to create order out of seemingly chaos. And the politician said, well, wait a minute. He said, who do you think created all the chaos? You know. And so, good thought. Well, Adam was a farmer, we know that, and God gave him that work to do. The curse that came was upon the soil, not upon Adam. But when God punished Adam and Eve because of their sin, he cursed the ground, and he said, because of the sin that you've committed, you're going to have to work hard for your livelihood out of the soil. And by the sweat of your brow, it carries with it with toil and labor, it talks about. And we know what work is like. There's no job anywhere that just runs smoothly. There's always something that comes up that's a problem. And we need to work through that. Thank Adam for that. Second thing is this, that work requires diligent effort. You know, as I'm driving on the highway from here to Thunder Bay, when we go to visit our son and daughter-in-law, there are signs posted all along that highway, and especially in the evening, beware of moose. You got to watch out. You can't just sit back and coast as you drive that highway. You got to be on the lookout. It requires diligent effort. Work requires diligent effort. And I recall, okay, I told you about my first, quote, job. My first real job, when I was going out and working from 8 in the morning until 4 in the afternoon, getting a regular paycheck for it. The day before I went out to work, my dad said to me, okay, what time are you leaving tomorrow? I told him, okay, fine. He says, got everything ready? Yep. And he says, okay, I want to tell you something. He says, when the boss calls you for something, you come right away. Not 5 seconds later, not 30 seconds later, you come right away. And when he says, take this over there, he said, you don't walk, you run and take it over there. Now, obviously, depending on the environment, you can't run, but I think he was just making the point. He was giving me, in his own way, in those words, he was trying to make sure that he was reminding me of the work ethic that he had instilled in me just in working around the house and other things. You know, discipleship, this impacts in the whole area of discipleship. Discipleship is all about teaching people how to be like Christ, right? We want to be formed into the image of Jesus Christ. And one of those areas is work. So many times we over-spiritualize the Christian life. And we think that it's just all about just being morally pure and having our doctrine straight, saying our prayers, reading our Bible. That's the Christian life. Christian life is so much more than that. The Christian life is all about everything that happens from the moment your eyes wake, from the moment you wake up in the morning and open your eyes to the moment that you close your eyes at night. And rather than over-spiritualizing work, we need to recognize that the Christian life is about living a good, orderly, productive life. And work is a huge part of who we are as individuals, and how we work is a huge part of who we are as believers in Jesus Christ. Don't downplay or underplay the significance of work in the Christian life. God did good work when he created the world. Adam was expected to do good work in the Garden of Eden. Jesus is our example, and I'm sure he did good work in the carpentry shop, and we'll talk a little bit later on about his work that he was called to this earth to do. But this is where I just want to bring out that what we read in Proverbs chapter 6 earlier. Those verses in verses 6 to 8. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. Learn some lessons from that little ant. The writer here is taking the smallest creature of all creation, and he's saying, you know what? You think you can get by without doing work? You can't. Take a look at this tiny little creature. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. It's just a little parable on work there in the book of Proverbs. That little ant displays industrious effort. It's working all day long. I heard a teacher in grade 2 or 3, was talking to the kids and said, talking about the ants, and they were studying ants, and the ant gathers this food and it goes here, and describing the ant colony and how these ants are working all day long. And then she said, and then that's all day long, and what do you think happens at night? The little kid said, somebody steps on it. You might feel like you've been stepped on sometimes at your work, but hopefully that doesn't happen to all the ants, or else we'd be in trouble. But this little ant displays industrious effort, it displays initiative, it doesn't have to have somebody always telling it what to do, knows what to do on its own. And the lesson of the ant is that whatever work you have to do, do it diligently. Do it faithfully. Do it for as much time as you have and you're able. And the result is that you will have provision for your needs as it stores up food for winter and the cold season that comes after summer. Well, the third thing I want to talk about is that work produces personal satisfaction. Just want to add that little word personal in there. Work produces personal satisfaction. Every now and then when you're driving along the road, and I love as we travel, I think of the North Superior route. Many times we take that route as we go back to Ontario for summer holidays. There's these scenic lookouts, aren't there? And you know, you've been driving a long time, maybe you've been winding your way up some big steep hill and you're behind a truck or maybe some slow-moving vehicle and you just want to make time, but you know what? There's a scenic lookout up there at the top. And it's so nice to be able to pull off and look out and see the lake and the hills, and sometimes you get magnificent views from up there. It's a satisfaction that we can take enjoyment in. We were created for work, and meaningful work gives us, with meaningful work comes satisfaction. And that's something that edifies us, and that's something that builds up our feeling of self-worth and self-esteem. You know, in some prison camps in certain parts of the world, one of the ways that they kill self-esteem and self-worth in individuals is by making them do meaningless work. Carry this load, take this pile of rocks and wheelbarrow it all over there. And then once they've done that, they say, okay, now take that same pile of rocks and wheelbarrow it back to the first place again. And it's just back and forth. And men who have gone through that experience have said, after a few days, you feel utterly useless and worthless. It breaks you down. Work needs to be meaningful, and out of that comes satisfaction. You know, when it comes to the issues in your own job, I would challenge you. Are you finding meaning in that? Are you finding satisfaction in that? It's part of God's design that we do. And if you don't, something is wrong. Satisfaction comes especially when someone commends you for the job well done. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Ecclesiastes is a great book. The writer there is just struggling with issues of life, and one of those issues is work. And he says here, a man can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in his work. Don't you want to feel that at the end of a day? Don't you want to feel like you've spent your time well, that you've done a job, that you've done a job well? This too, he says, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? The writer of Ecclesiastes knew that everything that we have in life comes from God and goes back to God. That needs to be our primary, our first priority. He needs to be our first priority. And that with that, we can find the meaning and satisfaction, fulfillment in all that we do. You know, we feel good about our work in many different ways. If your job is unloading shipping containers in a warehouse, you're satisfied when you get it all done at the end of the day. It's been done, cleaned up, put away. If your job is helping a surgical patient out of bed to walk for the first time, you find satisfaction seeing that they can do that. You've done your job. When the manager stops by your workstation and says, good job, job well done, and I hope that's your experience wherever you work, that gives you satisfaction. When you take home your paycheck and you're able to buy something for your kids to enjoy or take your wife out to dinner, that gives you satisfaction. All of these things are gifts not to be taken for granted. We ought to derive the satisfaction from these things that this verse in Ecclesiastes talks about. Of course, for the Christian, there's another level of satisfaction, and that's when you have been able to bring the grace of Christ into a situation at work. Because God has placed you in that particular job for a reason. If you've prayed and you've directed you've committed your path to the Lord, as the Bible says, He will direct your paths. Committed your way to the Lord, He directs your paths. He directed you to that place of work, that place of occupation. When you've been able to be Christ's ambassador in there to defuse a tense situation, to encourage somebody who's discouraged, maybe to be a voice of honesty in the midst of some sketchy stuff that's going on. When you've been able to do that, there ought to be a satisfaction on your part that you have brought the grace of Christ into that work situation. And you may not know the full effect or extent of your work now, but you can be satisfied that you were able to glorify Christ in that time. There is a warning in Scripture, however, as well, and that is that work should not be all-consuming. You know, sometimes we see signs that tell us to reduce our speed because of some danger situation coming up ahead. Here's a warning from God's Word. We'll look at that in just a second. But yes, God mandated man to work, but He also placed limits on how much we should work. In Exodus chapter 20, we have the Ten Commandments given to the Israelites, and God says there are 6 days you shall labor. On the seventh, you are to stop. You are to have 1 day out of seven that you take to rest. And now we say, well, we only work 5 days a week. No, you don't. You go home on Saturday, you cut the grass, you do some painting, you're fixing up something. That's still work. We need a day to just take it easy and relax. I realize that sometimes shift work and part-time jobs can complicate this 6 days of work, 1 day off scenario, but the importance of Sabbath rest still remains. There needs to be time in our lives to stop and to rest. Look at this verse in Proverbs 23, verse 4. It says it pretty plainly, I think. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Don't wear yourself out to get rich. You know, some people are wearing themselves out. They're holding down all kinds of jobs. They're doing all kinds of extra things. They're working ridiculously long hours, perhaps overtime, every opportunity they can get. And the rest of their life is being degraded as a result of that. Have the wisdom to show restraint, to know when you should just say, no, I'm not going to work. I could work. I'm not going to, because it's wearing me out. The result of overwork, we know well enough, is stress, fatigue, irritability, all kinds of things, depression. And the results of those are losses of friendship, disruptions in family life, even the loss of your health can happen as a result of overwork. Take practical steps to avoid this. As it says, have the wisdom to show restraint. Lastly, we need to say this, that work well done glorifies Christ. That's what discipleship is all about. That's what we are trying to become, is people that are like Christ. I can't imagine Jesus just sitting back and saying, I don't think I'm going to work today. I don't need to do any, you know, I don't feel like doing anything. I'll, you know, send the check to my house. I can't imagine Jesus doing that. He would have been diligent in his work. Paul says in Colossians, in all that we do, whether in word or deed, whether eating or drinking, that we are to do it to glorify Christ. And you know, This goes back to something I just said earlier in this message, but I used to think that the best way to work to glorify Christ would be to leave your secular job and work in full-time Christian service. So, you know, as a pastor, I'm working full-time Christian service. I'm able to glorify Christ to the full extent of my working hours. The rest of you, you just kind of have to find opportunities wherever you can. That's how I used to think about glorifying God with work. That is so totally wrong. Let me tell you that. Do your job the best you can, and in doing that, you are glorifying Christ. There's a woman named Dorothy Sayers who has written commentaries and other things about Scripture and the Christian life, and she says this: the church's approach to the gifted carpenter is usually confined to moral instruction and church attendance. What the church should be telling him is this, that the very first demand his faith makes upon him is that he should make good tables. I like that. That makes your faith totally practical. God has called you to be a carpenter, then the first commitment that you have as a carpenter is to make good tables. God has called you to be a sweeper in a warehouse, then the first application of your faith is to make sure that that warehouse floor is swept clean, and that's how you glorify Christ in your job. It's so basic and so simple and so practical, and yet it's so profound. As a Christian worker, nurse, manager, teacher, whatever you are called to serve God in your job, not to leave it so that you can serve him somewhere else. Now, if you have opportunity and if God calls you into something else, that's great. But we need to reaffirm and remind ourselves here that wherever God has placed you, and Paul says in his own writings, as God put you here, then don't try to get out. Stay there and be all that you can be as a follower of Jesus Christ in that situation. If you can make yourself, if you can better yourself, move up the ladder, that's fine. Take the opportunities, but serve God where you are. Paul has a lot of things that he says about work. And I like what he writes here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Just to give you a little bit of background to the verses that are up on the screen there, he says this in verse 6, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle. You see somebody who's just sitting around, wasting his time, not getting involved, not doing any productive work, he calls himself a Christian, stay away from him because he's not living an evidence of a Christian life. He says, he does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you. We didn't eat anyone else's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day. Paul worked as a tent maker. He worked to earn his own income and preached on the side, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we don't have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you. For even when we were with you, and that's where he picks up the verses that are up here on the screen, for even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat. You can't say it much plainer than that. Now notice here he's saying, if a man will not work. In other words, we've got somebody who refuses to work. We know that there are times of unemployment. We know that there are times of job transition. We know that there are times when things happen that you can't work even though you want to. But he's talking about an attitude here, an attitude of the person who doesn't want to apply himself in work. And then he goes on, he says, we hear that some among you are idle. They're not busy. They're busy bodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's invoking the name of Christ here, to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. Paul knew this principle of the value and the importance of work. He taught it to the early Christians. He said, as believers in Jesus Christ, you should be people who set the example of work effort and ethic for the rest of the world to see. I know that sometimes I've talked to many people after I preach a sermon like this, and they say, you know what? I work in a shop where the work ethic is to do as little as you possibly can and not get fired. That's the kind of situation they work in. And it's difficult. If you become the one who is working hard, you just get ostracized. You know what? That is a tough situation. But I still believe that before God, if you can't work in that kind of situation, you need to pray and ask God to deliver you from that situation. Maybe he'll bring in a boss who will demand more work. I don't know. Or offer you another job, get you another job. But we know that this value of work is so vital and so key. You know, when we know that our work is glorifying to God, it totally changes your perspective on what you're doing. Just close with a short little story. I heard of a man who was walking by a cathedral that was being built, and there were three stonemasons out there working, and he was checking, and he just said to the one, what are you doing? He said, I'm cutting stones. Came to the second guy down the line there a little bit. He said, what are you doing? He said, I'm building a wall. Talked to the third guy who was lifting stones from one place to the other. He said, what are you doing? He said, I'm building a cathedral for people to worship God. Knowing that he had been called to do that job in that time, in that place, and in doing so was serving Jesus Christ. We're coming to the communion table now. And I ask the team to come up, please, and take their places here. As we sing this song, in the cross of Christ, in the cross alone I glory. When Jesus came to this earth, he had work to do. And he talked about the work that he was called to do. His work to serve and to minister to others and to lay down his life as a ransom for many. And I love where Jesus, when he was praying in the garden, he said, Father, I've finished the work you gave me to do. Jesus had finished the work and now he was ready to go to the cross. That was his last act, was to die as a sacrifice for our sin. And do you remember what he said on the cross as he hung there? It's finished. He said, I've done it. I've done what I was called to do. And Jesus Christ laid down his life as a sacrifice for our sins, as a gift of salvation for us. And if you know Jesus as your Savior, we invite you this morning to join with us at the table, at the communion table, and to remember the work that he did for you in laying down his life to be the sacrifice for your sins. Let's stand together as we sing.